Jesus' forgiveness. We're thankful for the gift of this church and these music leaders and these voices and all of these things that are all connected to help us praise you today. So thank you for that. We thank you for the grace that you've given us all week long. You've been so good to us. You've provided for us. You've given us laughter and sunshine and rains and friends and family and tasty food and sleep and homes and children and many good things. And you've given us pain and trials to make us depend on you and grow stronger. And most of all, you've given us yourself through Jesus, by the Spirit, the gift of forgiveness, your presence, your people, your word, your care, your listening ear, your peace. Thank you, Lord. And now we just ask, God, that you hear our cry and listen to our prayers. We call to you, and we do especially for those whose heart is faint, asking them that you would lead them to the rock that is higher than all of us, our refuge, our tower, our mighty fortress. And we pray that you would be that refuge right now for Jim and Cheryl Reed, for Annie Crabtree, for Debbie Ramage, for Pam Hell, for Jessica, for the Hinton families, they grieve the loss of Melissa's grandmother. For all the widows in our church who still grieve. For sinners still struggling. For those who are discouraged and in a deep darkness. For those in spiritual warfare. For those who are hurting, and sometimes they just hurt down deep and they don't know why. Lord, would you make haste to help them, just as the psalmist prayed. And God, would you come to us and help us? I pray for our revival coming up. I pray that you would send your Spirit and visit us. Even now, give us listening ears and open minds and needy spirits and renew and refresh our commitment to you. I ask that Jesus and his mission and his kingdom would become more important than everything else. I ask that you would meet with us each personally next week and that we might turn from sin and self and turn back to you. I pray that relationships would get right. I pray that you would save some lost people. I pray that you would just come. Don't pass us by, but draw near to us. Come and help us. I pray, Lord, that you would come quickly to help the 1 million Bwanar people of India who pray to millions of gods and not one of them loves them. Not one of them can know them personally. Send them the gospel, Lord, that they might know there's a God who loves them, a Savior who died for them, and they can know him personally. We pray that you come quickly to help Joey Thompson and Restoration Road Church in Boston, help them hold up the torch of the gospel in a dark place, and may many find restoration in Jesus Christ. We pray that you go and help Rock Springs Baptist Church and Randy Harmon, that they would grow in faithfulness and godliness and in number. We pray that you help our government, cause our leaders to lead in a selfless way, in a wise way, in a way that promotes peace and safety. Help them find common ground for the good of our country and not for their causes. We pray as well for the leaders of this church. Help us to lead well, Lord, just as Jesus did, the Good Shepherd. Help us, Lord, to lead the flock to green pastures and still waters, to guide them through dark valleys, to teach them the way of righteousness, to help them fight the enemy and lead other people to Jesus. Help us to do that well, Lord. Now we pray for the preaching of the Word of God. May this teaching fall like gentle rain on tender grass. That's the way Moses prayed. May it be like David, who said the words of his mouth and the meditations of his heart, and wanted that to be pleasing to you. We pray right now that what we do as we listen to your word and through the preaching of it would be pleasing to you. And you would strengthen your church because of it. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to turn to Psalm chapter 1, Psalm 1. We We are. We're going to finish up this little series I've been doing on the church, and I wanted to go a little bit more with it, but between me being sick and a snow day, I'm not going to get to cover all I wanted, but I feel like I want to move on here. We've got revival coming up, and then we've got Palm Sunday, then we've got Easter, so we've got a few things that are coming up as well that would break the series up a little bit more, so I just want to kind of draw it to a close right now and talk about what it means really to be a good church member. What my vision, my hope for Bethel Baptist and all the members of that church is. And a few weeks ago, I gave out some cards to you guys to use as invites to people. Now, there's some more out there, actually, on a couple of different tables right as you go out these doors. These little cards, what are you doing this Sunday on the other side? It invites them, basically, to our church and tells them what time to be here. So I want you to take some of those cards and use them, give them to people, leave them on the counter somewhere in a public place, give them to your waitress or waiter or whoever at a restaurant, or just use them as little invites that you can kind of get out there. But on this card, if you probably noticed this and have seen it before, but there's a little saying under there, there's a tree on the card, and then it says, dig in, grow up, and branch out. I don't know if you noticed that or not. And you may wonder why I put that on that card. Well, I did that because I think it's a biblical way of thinking about the Christian life, about following Jesus. And I think it's about, as well, being a good member of our church. And I think it's that way because the Bible says things like this in Psalm 1. If you're reading alone or looking there, read it with me. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Or again, you can find this same idea in Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 7 and 8. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes, for its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. You know, the Bible uses this image all the time. In fact, if you go through the scriptures, you'll see from time to time this idea of someone living for the one true God as some kind of tree, some kind of fruit-bearing tree that digs down and spreads its roots out and grows up and branches out. And I think it's a good image to talk to you about what it means to be a good member of Bethel Baptist Church. It's easy to remember and it's easy to communicate, I think. So let's talk about it. And here's what I'm saying. First, here's the point. Every follower of Jesus should dig in. Now, what do I mean by dig in? Well, think about it when you hear dig in. What do you think of? You think of roots. You think of roots. You think of foundation. You think of anchoring down. You think of going down, down, down. And just why do you do that? Why does a tree dig down? It does that because it wants to get stronger. And digging down makes it stronger. The reason it does that is because as a tree digs its roots on down and down and down, it draws up nutrients and water. You notice what the Psalm said there in the book of Jeremiah said, you know, like when the heat comes, when a drought comes, a tree does okay because it can send its roots way down deep and pull up water from way down deep rather than at the surface. So if you don't water your plants like in a vegetable garden, they die quick because they don't have a root system that can go that deep. But a tree can go way down and pull up water and nutrients and all that it needs. When you think about the roots, they get tangled up with rocks and dirt. And they get tangled up with other roots. I didn't know this, but as I was studying for these things and kind of thinking through all of this, the redwood or the sequoia trees out in California, this is fascinating to me, they do not have very deep roots. So you think, wait, how's that possible? Because they're like 300 feet tall. They're just unbelievably tall. And the taller they are, right, the deeper your roots have got to go, or it's just really easy to tip it over. But they don't have very deep roots. The way they are able to stand up is because they send their roots out and they tie together with other redwood tree roots. And so they form a strong bond. That's a cool image right there to think about when you're thinking about church. So this idea of rooting down is big in the Bible. And what do I mean by this a little bit further is actually you can find it in the New Testament. Because what we're talking about doing here is rooting yourself down in Christ. That's how the Bible talks about this. Look at Colossians 2, 6 and 7. It says this, "Therefore, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him, rooted," there's our word, "and built up in Him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." So you see it right there in that verse. We are to be rooted in Christ. How do you walk in Christ? How do you live for Jesus? That's what he's talking about right there, walking with him. Well, you do it by rooting yourself in him. And of course, you do that by receiving Jesus as your Lord. You do that by receiving a person. You see that right there. Notice what he says right there. As you received Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus the Lord. So we're receiving Jesus. Sometimes I think we need to remind ourselves of this. Ultimately, this is not about receiving a set of facts. It's not about receiving a religion. This is about receiving a person. And this person is God Himself. He created the world. He walked on water. He healed sick people. He raised the dead. And then He died on the cross. And He rose again. And He went back to heaven. And He is returning. And He is the ruler of the world. That's who we're receiving. We're receiving a person. So you're receiving someone who comes into your life and clears away all of your guilt, all of your sins, forgives you, and turns your world then upside down, just like that woman or special someone when they walked into your life, right? How many times have you seen the TV show or heard the song and they talk about, "I remember the day when you walked into my life. I was never the same," right? Well, it's the way it is with Christ. We are receiving someone who comes into our life. He forgives us. He gives us eternal life. Gives us His Holy Spirit. And then gives us His leadership over us. And life is never the same for us. So we do that. We root ourselves in Him at a point in time. One day it happened. You may not know exactly the day it happened, but comes a point in time when you sat down and you put down roots in Jesus. And what Paul was talking about to the Colossians is, well, keep doing that. You did it. Now keep on doing that. Stay connected to Him. That's the idea. Do everything you can to stay connected to Him. And think about that. How do you stay connected to your friends? Hint, Facebook is not the answer. Might be one tool you use, but no, you talk to them. You spend time with them. You learn about them. You share life with them. You do life with them. And then you do things to kind of nurture that. You try not to offend them. You try not to hurt them. You try not to use them. You try not to take advantage of them. You do things to nurture your relationship with them, right? That's how you stay connected to your friends. And likewise, that's what you're doing with Jesus. You talk to Him in prayer. You listen to Him as you read His Word and as you hear sermons and Bible study discussions, and you obey Him so as not to offend Him and damage your relationship with Him. Okay? You do those kinds of things. And here's the thing. You do that while you participate in a church. See, that brings me to the other thing that you're rooting yourself into. To root yourself in Christ, you're also rooting yourself in Christ's people. Now, why am I saying that? Here's why. Because Jesus Christ identifies with His people. See, here's another thing about the church. There's a stunning reality that you find in the New Testament, and that's how Jesus identifies with His people. So, you probably know this. I've probably mentioned this before, but I'm going to say it again. If you take the book of Acts, it's a really insightful thing. You look at the book of Acts, and there you will see the Apostle Paul persecuting the church before he was saved. And then Jesus lays hold of Paul and saves him. And how does he do it? Well, there's this road experience that he has in Acts chapter 9. Look at what he says right there. Saul, this was Saul, his name was Saul before he becomes Paul. He's still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. Went to the high priest, asked him for the letters of the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found anyone belonging to the way, that is to Jesus' way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Now here's the thing that I want you to see. Did you notice it? Jesus is not physically present on the earth at that time. This is after the resurrection. This is after Jesus has gone back to heaven. So how could Jesus say that Paul was persecuting him? Do you see that? He can say that because when you persecute the people of God, the church of the living God, the church of Jesus Christ, you are persecuting him. Why? Because Jesus is one with his people. They are bound together. Just like a man and a woman. When a man and a woman join in holy matrimony, what happens? The two become what? One. And how does the Bible speak often of Jesus and his relationship with the church? They are his what? Bride. And he's the groom. Jesus is one with his people. He is one with us. And truly, this is the good news of Jesus. I want you to think about this. How does Jesus even save you? How does anybody become a Christian? Well, it happens because Jesus identifies with us. He becomes a human. He became one of us. He takes on our sin. He takes our shame and our guilt and our pain. And he becomes like us in every way, even bearing our judgment on the cross. Do you see that? In order for Jesus to save you, he had to become one of us. Well, say, what does that have to do with being a church member? Well, everything. It's really simple, isn't it? Because the gospel demands that if we want to identify with Jesus, we must identify with his people. You can't be connected to the head and not connected to the body. You can't love the head of the church, Jesus, and not love the body. You can't say you belong to the head and you don't belong to the body. That doesn't work like that. Like if you were coming to my office, I know this is gruesome, but if you were to come into my office and my head was sitting on the desk and my body was right over here, you'd say, "There's a problem, isn't there?" You have to have both of those things. And the truth is this, if we want Jesus at the center of our life, and who doesn't here? Okay, just let me pause for a moment here. Who doesn't want Jesus at the center of their life? If you are born again and you are saved, you are a Christian, then you want Jesus in your life. That's something you want. That's kind of the point. That's the point of being saved and being born again. You want him in you, living through you. You may not do it perfectly. You may struggle with that because of temptation and the world and all of these things. But you want Christ in your life. Now, if you want that, then you've got to have the church as a part of your life, his people. You can't have Jesus and not have his people. This is a huge issue today. Again, I started this series off by speaking to this. Because so many people think they can have a relationship with Jesus, with God, and not have that through the church or with the church. And that is just not true. It's not in the Bible. See, here's the thing. Our response to the good news of the gospel is that just as Jesus identified with us in our sin, in our humanity, and then he just shares his righteousness with us and his inheritance, so too do we want to share our lives with his people. We want to be identified with him. And that includes his people. So if the gospel is the announcement of Christ to his people, what's mine is yours and what yours is mine. And that is, friends, that's the good news of Jesus. Like, remember, I've talked about this. It's like getting married to Jesus. And at the marriage ceremony, what are we doing? We're saying to one another, okay, everything that I have, I'm giving to you, and I'm receiving everything that you have. That's marriage. Both parties doing that. Well, with Jesus, that's a super sweet deal because it's like, okay, Jesus, I'm giving you everything I've got, which is a lot of bad stuff. Okay, and I'm going to take everything you've got, which is a lot of good stuff. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. That's salvation. Jesus gives us His righteousness and His perfect record. We give Him our sin. Wonderful exchange. That's a glorious thing. Membership is one Christian to another saying, okay, we're all in this together. What's mine is yours, and what's yours is mine. And the song of the membership is this song right here. You'll find it in the book of Ruth. Do not urge me to leave you, for where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. Now, a lot of people use that as marriage vows, but friends, that's good membership vows right there. You say, wait a minute, Brett, preacher, you sound like you're getting a little carried away. Yeah, I mean, obviously, it's not exactly what we're talking about. Like, you don't have to leave here only if you die. If you move away and need to move your membership, it's okay. We won't kill you. But the idea is that idea. We're sharing life together. Now, I'm joining this church. And we're going to take this together. Your people are my people. Your God is my God. Your life is my life. We are together with this. You think that's crazy? Just read the Bible. Read the Bible. Read where it talks about bearing one another's burdens. Read the Bible where it says, rejoice with one another and weep with one another. Read the Bible. This is what membership is like. This is digging in right here. I wonder if you've ever heard the phrase, putting down roots. You heard that phrase before, right? What does that mean, to put down roots? It's like if someone new moves into an area and say they get a job in that area. Then they put their kids in the school. Well, they buy a house there, or they start wearing the local team's jersey, you know, and putting their little flag up in the, you know, Go Patriots or Bobcats or whoever. You got their flags up in their house and stuff. They're putting down roots. They're starting to become a part of this community. They're taking some actions that show that they aren't going anywhere. They're here. They're one of us. Well, what I want to do to you, or ask you today, is to put down roots in and with Christ's people. Take some actions that show you're with Christ's people. And I'll give you some of what that looks like here, right here at Bethel Baptist. That looks like attending. It looks like attending consistently. A recent survey noted that while 70 to 80% of Americans call themselves Christians, only 20% attend church regularly. Now get this. Regular church attendance was defined in that survey as basically going to church 19 times a year. 19 times a year. That's less than 2 times a month. Tom Rainer did a survey and through Lifeway, and he noted this. He said that 20 years ago, I don't know exactly how they did the survey. He said that 20 years ago, when they did a survey, they polled Lifeway Church, probably Southern Baptist mostly, but they polled church people about what does it mean to attend church regularly, and the response was 2 times a week. That's what everybody said. They did the same poll, same survey, same question recently, and the response, sometimes he said this was 10 years ago. I heard him say it one time, and one time it was 20 years ago. Either way, whatever. We'll call it in the middle, 15. 15 years ago, it was 2 times a week. Now, same question, same survey, the response is 2 times a month. Did you think about that? That is a 75% drop in attendance by regular. These are people who consider themselves to be regular church attenders, and that's dropped from 2 times a month to 2 times, I'm sorry, from 2 times a week to 2 times a month. That's huge. There's a reason why churches are struggling to get volunteers, enough people to volunteer and participate and do things. There's a reason why there's a struggle going on right now. It's because even what we call regular church attendance has dropped significantly in a way that one generation ago, and especially 2 generations ago, we would never consider that to be regular. Yet the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, let us consider how to stir one another up to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, And all the more as you see the day drawing near. Well, you say, how often should I meet or how should I attend? And there's no fixed number. I don't know what that number is. I ask the question, how often does your church get together? And do you have a good reason not to be there? And especially on Sunday, which is the Lord's Day, what would be the reason? What's the noble reason for not coming? See, the first duty of any church member, bottom line, and this is a wonderful duty, is just to be here. You know why? Because you don't have to have a spiritual gift at all to do that, do you? You just have to be reasonably healthy. So I love that. So talk about setting the bar low. This is low. Like, you can jump over this. Just come. Just come. You don't have to teach class. You don't have to do anything for this to meet this. Just be here. Just be involved. Just come regularly. Because if you look at that verse right there, you'll begin to see that, how do I stir one another up to others up to love and good works? How do I encourage one another? Well, I can't do that if I'm not around them. I have to be around them. I have to know what's going on in their life. I have to be with them in order to struggle with them. So digging in looks like attending. Digging in looks like joining the church. If you're not an involved member in another church, we think it'd be good for you to join here. Not to get your name on the roll or because it's the right thing to do, but because you want to be all in. And that's a way you're saying, this is an act, and saying, look, I want to be all in here. I'm with you. I'm joining. I'm signing. I'm putting my name down on the line. I want to be in. That's a good thing to do. Another thing it looks like is joining a group, like a Sunday school class or another Bible study or any group that exists to grow you in the faith. Because you see, in a big room like this, you're less likely to develop connections in a church that holds you or causes you to share your life with others. So it's very important that you get involved in a smaller group of people where you can be known and know them. That's why we have Sunday schools, why we're starting home groups in April. Another action that looks like digging in is getting involved and helping out and serving. Because one way you put down roots is to get skin in the game. And brothers and sisters, you know this. When you invest yourself heavily somewhere, you can't leave easily. And that place has your attention and focus, right? When you start pouring yourself into something and you start trying to make something successful and that's your ministry or that's what you're a part of, then you're going to be there. You're going to get involved. You're going to throw yourself into that. Why? Because you've got skin in the game now. So if you want to dig in, one way to dig in is just get involved and help. There's so much more you can say about it, but let me move on for the next one here. Every follower of Jesus should grow up. So we want to dig in, and we want to grow up. You keep thinking about a tree gets planted, it starts to grow. You can't do that if it doesn't dig in, but once it does dig in and it gets down in the soil, it begins to pull water up and nutrients up into the tree. Now, what I mean here is a follower of Jesus should be committed to growing in their faith, growing in their walk with Christ. And what does that look like? Well, it looks like growing in obedience, growing in prayer, growing in your reading of the Bible, growing in love, growing in patience, growing in your commitment to the church and in your desire for the kingdom to grow and impact our community and the world. That's what it looks like to grow. And how do you grow? Well, usually it's by spiritual disciplines. Exercises, you know, like prayer and reading your Bible and gathering for worship and serving. And if you notice, those things are really related. How do you grow? Prayer, one way. How do I know if I'm growing? Prayer is one way. You see it? It's the fruit and the cause, isn't it? So if I ask you a question, how do you grow? You come to me, you say, Brandon, how do I grow in my faith? You need to read your Bible. That's one way. It's not the only way. One of many ways. How do I need to grow in my faith personally? Read your Bible. And then someone says to you, you know what? I can tell you're growing in your faith. How do you know that? Well, I can tell you're reading your Bible now. That's a step to growing in the faith. You see what I'm saying? It's like the root and the fruit. It's both. So how do I grow in my faith? Well, I start doing things that help me grow in my faith. There's another way that often gets overlooked, and it's vastly underrated, and it's something you've heard me preach through this series and before. But growth is not simply done by you in your own little private world. Growth happens by your fellow church members. Growth happens by their example. How they treat their kids. How they pray. How they talk to the waiter when the waiter does a bad job at the restaurant. Growth happens by the things they say to you, like, hey man, you shouldn't be so mean to your wife and so harsh to her like that. Or, hey girl, I really can see that you're growing in your prayer life. I just want to encourage you in that area. Or maybe it's like, you know, I heard you say this in class, and that was really helpful to me. Or, you know what, I heard you say this in the group discussion, and I'm just not sure that's what the Bible says. Why don't we go into the Bible and look at that and see if that's what that says or not? And then they correct you. Sometimes they don't have to say anything at all. You just hear them say something in class or to their kid or to their husband, and you kind of file it away in the little gray cells there for later use. You're like, that was good right there. I need to do that. I need to speak to my wife like that. I need to do that with my kids. You know what? I heard about that guy taking his child away for a purity weekend, or, you know, or a passport to purity weekend through Family Life Today. That's a good idea. I ought to do that with my child. You don't have to talk to that person. They don't even know you heard that. You just, by their example, you're growing because you heard them and you're watching them. Of course, the other way people grow is they just make life hard for you. Again, I've said this before, but God wants to grow you in patience and long-suffering. So what will He do? He will put people in your life who sin against you or just plain annoy you. They will. In short, He will put you in a church with imperfect fallen people. That's what He will do. He'll put you in a church and He'll give you special instructions like bear with one another in love. And yet the person He's put you in church with just kind of annoys you. Your personalities don't match. They root for the different team like the Vols and you root for the Tide. And you're different. You're different than they are. They like to hunt and fish, and you like to read and sew. I don't know, you know. But you just don't match, and you got different opinions. They're Democrat, you're Republican, whatever. God just puts you in there, and then God says, all right, bear with that person in long-suffering. Put up with them. Love them. Bear their burdens. Carry them. See, that's the way God does it. You know, the Bible says, Proverbs 27:17, some of you know this verse. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. And I've pointed this out before, but how does that work? When iron hits iron, what's going on there? What's going to fly off of there? Spark. Why is that happening? It's friction. Okay? So the truth is, one of the ways we grow is when you put friction on me and I put friction on you, and it doesn't feel good, it doesn't make it pleasant, but we're sharpening one another as we do that. Psalm 141:5 says this, let a righteous man strike me, it is a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it is oil for my head. Let my head not refuse it, yet my prayer is continually against their evil deeds. The psalmist says, I want someone who's godly to hit me. Not physically. He's talking about that rebuke right there. That rebuke is good for me. And then he says, let me not refuse it. I need to hear what they say. Friends, you need to hear what other people have to say. Honestly, we could go through the entire Bible and get more verses about this, but the point I'm making is that we should all want a culture or expectation of growth. In Hebrews chapter 5, the author shames the readers for still being so elementary in their faith, right? You read that before? He's like, I can't believe you guys are still just doing this. You ought to be teachers by now. It ought to bother us if we see each other not progressing in the faith, not in a self-righteous, I'm better than you kind of way, but it's like we ought to grieve when we see one another perhaps so cold toward God, so flippant about the things of God, or maybe in some kind of sin that that person still struggles, it ought to bother us. Because we ought to have an expectation of growth with our fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. So does it bother you if you see members still not growing in their marriage, still not coming consistently, still not serving and kind of just watching and not getting involved. It should bother you when you see that kind of thing. It should encourage you, though, on the other hand, when you see them do well. Because you expect that. You want that. That's where your heart is. Your ambition is to see Jesus increase in each other in their words and deeds, and sin itself decrease in their words and deeds. And so if you see that, it ought to make your heart sing. That ought to get you excited. And I just wonder, does it get us excited? Does it? I mean, that ought to, and it'll tell you like where your priorities and what you really think is important in life. So if you're like all excited, you know, that your team's doing this good and all this, or I just got this promotion and this pay raise and I'm pumped about that, and my kids are getting wonderful grades, and all of those things are reasons to celebrate. And yet, how excited do I get when I see so-and-so taking a step of faith, doing something for Jesus? Right? It ought to happen. Here's what I want. I want our church to have a culture, an expectation of growth. Where it's like, I want, I expect, I long, my ambition is to see my brothers and sisters in Christ right here growing and progressing in the faith. That's what we want. Because when we have that expectation, you know what happens? You begin to kind of work toward one another's growth. You begin to ask others to help you grow. That's what we want, a culture here of discipleship. We move on to the last one here. Third, every follower of Jesus should branch out. So you're digging in. Our tree is dug in. It's grown up. And as it's growing, what's it doing? As a tree grows, what does it do? Branches out. In fact, just think about this for a moment. If a tree or plant is growing, it's also branching out. Does both of those. It can't do just one of those things, right? To grow is to branch out. A tree that grew up, it didn't have branches, that'd just be kind of weird, right? Like, where's the branches? It's just a stick growing. That's called a telephone pole, right? It's not alive. You know, you gotta have leaves. Leaves are on the branches. So see, I want you to see what I'm saying. One of the ways you know you're growing is that you are doing what? You're branching out. What I mean by branching out is reaching out. See, you're reaching out. Imagine you're a fruit tree, and on your branches are leaves and fruit. And that those leaves provide shade from the sun, shelter from the rain, and fruit for food for other people. So in short, what I mean is that branches bless others and help others. That's what I'm talking about. A good church member is somebody who's a blessing to other people. They're specific, they're intentional, they're deliberate. They want their lives to do that. So you're reaching out. Who are you reaching out to? Well, you're reaching out to people inside the church, right? We talked about that. You're bearing their burdens. You're helping out. You're ministering to them. You're volunteering in the nursery. You're helping with the children's ministry. You're working with Upward Basketball. Or you're helping someone pay their bills. Or you're babysitting for a couple. Or you're taking a meal to someone when they're sick. I mean, there's hundreds and thousands of things that you can do in a local church. And you're reaching out to people outside this church. You've got a mind for that. You're praying for lost people to be saved. Maybe you're using those little cards we gave out where you can write three names down. And you're praying for lost people. You're praying for opportunities to talk to those lost people. You're praying for missions and countries through things like Joshua Project and Operation World. You're praying for your neighbors through prayforeveryhome.com or .org. I encourage you to check that out if you'd like to know who's living around you and how you can pray for them and get daily emails sent to you from them telling you to pray for these people. And they give you their name and address. Don't tell them that you got that, right? They're sending it to you and you know who's around you. And you can pray for them. In fact, one of the things that I had Leroy do this past week, if you go out these doors and you look on that map on the wall there by the water fountain is a dot where everybody lives, basically. I hope we didn't miss anybody from our church in Robertson County. And then I had him take one of those old templates that I had back in college and make a circle like a half a mile around radius around each one of those dots. And that's like your area. That's like your area. And if you could just commit to praying for that area and trying to reach people in that little circle, it'd be pretty amazing what could happen. So when you leave, go out there and look at that map. And I just want you to see how much that covers of Robertson County. And I want you to think about how many people that is. We just kind of had that mindset of I'm going to try to just reach the people in my little circle. So you're praying. You're praying for our church members to share the gospel more personally. You volunteer in outreaches like Upward Basketball. You're helping with VBS. You're inviting people. You're giving out these cards right here. You're just, you know, giving these things out like candy. Talking to people as you do. Hey, you know. You get involved in our Rescue One ministry. You go to Boston with us in the fall. I know there's a VeggieTales song that has something to do with Boston in the fall. But you go to Boston with us in the fall when we do a mission trip. Or maybe you become a full-time missionary. So you're giving. You're giving. You give to Annie Armstrong and Lottie Moon. Those are offerings through the Southern Baptist that we use to plant churches and send missionaries. You give to mission trips. You give regularly. In fact, one of the ways you dig in is by putting money in the offering plate. Because what? Where your money is, that is where your what is? Your heart. So the truth is this, and it is an incontrovertible fact of the Bible and life. Wherever you put your money, that's what you think is important. And if you put your money in this offering plate at Bethel Baptist Church or whatever local church you may be a member of, if that's where you're putting it, and the more you put in there, the more your heart's in it, right? Because you're invested in that church. Man, just get people to put money in something and a lot of it, and suddenly they're kind of focused on where my money is. So I'm not a big money preacher. In fact, I don't know that I've ever preached a sermon here about giving. Maybe I probably should, but that's just true. It's just true. So one of the ways you know you're growing is by giving generously. And giving is also an act of digging in and growing up and branching out. You see how that works? That's why it's an important issue. So a good church member actually gives. That's part of it. And we're not like, you know, Creflo Dollar or whatever saying, put your money in here because I need a plane that I can fly around the world and do ministry, and it needs to be a private jet and it really needs to be nice. I'm not doing that. But we give because the Bible tells us to do that, and that's because that's the way we do missions. That's how we fund those things. That's how we do local church ministry. That's part of what it means to be a church member. In fact, all of this is so related. You see, you know how I know when a person is really dug in at a church? It's when they're trying to grow others in that church, and they're trying to get others to come to that church. You see how it's all related then? You dig in, you grow up, you branch out. And all I'm doing here this morning is trying to plead with you. Let's dig in. Let's grow up. Let's branch out. Let's do it together. Let's get better at it. Some of you are doing it really, really well. You should be proud. God's proud of you. I'm proud of you. Some of you do some of these things better than others. Some of you are more gifted in some of these areas than others. But all of us can grow, right? And all of us have a step. I don't know what step you need to take here. What is it? What is it with digging in? Is there a step you need to take with digging in? What step is that? Is there a step you need to take with growing up? Is there a step you need to take with branching out? Maybe the step you need to take is just receiving Christ as your Savior. Crossing that line. Fully committing yourself to Him. Maybe you'd say, hey, you know what? I haven't dug in with Jesus yet. And that's what I need to do. You're just kind of holding back. You've kind of got a little bit of root there, but not very much. And before it gets way down deep, you kind of pull it back up. Because I don't want to get too serious with this Jesus thing. I don't want Him to wreck my life and me have to change things. That's not rooting down. That's not digging in Jesus. That's the first step. Because if you dig in for Jesus for real, then you're going to dig into his people for real. And that's what we want. Man, I want deep people. Friends, I want deep people. I want to be deep. I want to go deep with Christ, and I want to go deep with his people. And I just want you to come with me. And it gets dirty, and it gets messy, and it gets hard, but it's worth it, and we can reach people on the way. Why not do that? That's what a church does. Let's pray. Lord, there is so much for us to really wrestle with here and do and talk about. But I pray that you take what little we know and what little we've got here and just grow it. I pray that would be something. This sermon would help us dig in and grow up and branch out. And I pray for our members here today. I don't know what step they need to take. I don't know how they need to dig in more or grow up more or branch out more. But I'll trust that your Spirit can speak to them about that. And pray that you will. And pray that they'd be obedient. There may be non-members here today, and I don't know what their step is. Maybe they need to come to faith in Christ and really commit themselves and not kind of hold back and just love the world and try to love. Yeah, just they need to go all in with you, Christ. Pray that they would do that. God, may your Spirit convict them and press them and push them to do that. Or maybe there's non-members here and they've done that, but now they need to do it in the church. And whether that's in a different church or whether that's here, I pray that you would stir them to do that. Be obedient to what you have called them to do. Whatever the case, Lord, change Bethel Baptist Church. Start with me. Lord, as we head to revival, there's no better time to do it than then. Well, even come this coming revival and just move in us. And come today, even now as we do this meal together right here, this Lord's Supper, bless this time. Use it to dig us in, grow us up, and branch us out. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.